For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. In the coming weeks, Lord willing, we will study the last two chapters of the book of Acts. The chapters are about Paul's last journey to Rome as a prisoner. And during this journey, various events take place, and he experiences many trials. And at the same time, we will learn how that Christ, as the head of his church, takes care of his people. And this morning we will read from chapter 27, the verses 1 through 13, which will also be the text of the sermon. And there we read God's holy word, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. And one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Cilicia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, life has its many challenges. We all experience various trials in life. Everyone must bear his own burden. There are also trials in which we all share. We can think of the COVID-19, which affects each one of us. In a way, we could say that we all are in the same boat, coping with the same difficulties on our life's journey. This morning we will hear about Paul, who is in the same boat as many other prisoners. They all have to cope with the same difficulties, though not everyone experiences this in the same way. God protects his people in their life journey. God's church is always under attack. and many storms will befall us. And yet, Christ is the pilot who navigates his church through all the storms. He does not circumnavigate them, so to speak, but sails through them. Though it might seem that God's church will suffer shipwreck, its entire crew will safely enter the place of destination. And this morning we will start with studying Paul's final journey to Rome. First of all, he meets with friendly company. Secondly, he meets with headwinds. And thirdly, he looks to the true pilot and captain. Paul's final journey to Rome. He meets with friendly company, he meets with headwinds, and he looks to the true pilot and captain. Where are we exactly in Paul's life journey when we read the beginning of chapter 27? After many years of laboring in God's kingdom, under the blessing of the Lord, he has preached the gospel and went on 3 mission journeys. He has instituted churches in various places. And the third journey ended in Jerusalem, where he was arrested, about which we read in chapter 21. About which we read in chapter 21. In Jerusalem, he was almost killed by the mob. In chapter 23, verse 10, we read that the commander, the chief captain, was afraid that Paul would be pulled to pieces by the multitude. So soldiers came down and took him into the barracks. And that night, an angel stood by him and said that he should be of good cheer. As he had testified for the Lord in Jerusalem, so he should also bear witness of him in Rome. And once captured, he was put into prison in Caesarea. And there he waited to be judged. The governor, called Felix, did not make any haste. He did not want to kill Paul. And his successor, Festus, did not want to judge him either. He was convinced of Paul's innocence. But when he suggested to Paul to bring him to Jerusalem again to be investigated by the Sanhedrin, Paul appealed unto Caesar. And so Festus decided to let him go to Caesar. And prior to our story, we can read a story about Paul preaching Christ to Festus and to Agrippa and Bernice, who had come to visit Festus. And after they had heard Paul, they said to each other, "This man could be free man if he had not appealed to Caesar." They were convinced of his innocence, but there was no way to let Paul go free because of that appeal to the Caesar. He had to go to Rome. And shortly after this event, many prisoners are put on transport, and Paul is one of them. They all must go to Rome. What must that have been for Paul? To be shipped with so many criminals, men who have committed terrible crimes. Paul is reckoned with the transgressors. Though he was innocent, he is treated by the worst as the worst criminal. And children, what do you think Paul felt? What do you think Paul felt when he was gathered with many other criminals who had done terrible things, such as committing murder or theft? Did Paul feel ashamed to be among the scum of society? No, he didn't feel ashamed. And do you know why? Well, because he knew he was walking in the footsteps of his master. Wasn't the Lord Jesus reckoned with the transgressors? It was an honor and privilege to Paul to be treated in the same manner. Didn't the Lord say in John 15, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And on top of that, Paul has learned to consider himself to be the chief of sinners. And when you truly experience to be that, you will also realize that you are no better than murderers and thieves. This does not mean that Paul did not suffer. He did. But he also knew the grace of not ending up in complaining. He has learned to consider all adversities to be but a light affliction. Yes, afflictions become light when the Lord is near to us with his abiding grace. And I think Paul knew of this grace abundantly. He had received much grace. We hear him say to the Romans, chapter 8, 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The time has come that Paul must go to Rome. It will be a long and troublesome journey. We know the story, but Paul didn't. He did not know what to expect. But during the whole journey, we find Paul entrusting his life to the Lord. The only thing Paul knew is that he would give a testimony in Rome. And Paul believes that God is faithful to his own word. Paul knows from personal experience that God cannot lie. But how will he get to in Rome? Well, Christ will bring him there, be it through much tribulations. And yet it is still Christ who is at work. That is what we should keep in mind time and again. The book of Acts is not about the apostles' acts in the first place, but about Christ's acts in extending and preserving his church. Paul also experiences various encouragements from the Lord, because it appears that he does not travel alone, but is accompanied with two friends. First of all, his faithful friend Luke, who has written the book of Acts. Luke was also a doctor by profession, so Paul had someone with him who could take care of him, of his body as well. The other man who travels along is Aristarchus from Thessalonica, a Macedonian man who was converted under Paul's preaching and became a helper for him. He has experienced opposition to the gospel in his life too. Once he was seized by a mob at Ephesus and taken into the theater, Aristarchus continued to accompany the apostle even when Paul was in prison. He did so voluntarily. That is what you call real friends, helping through thick and thin. What a blessing for Paul to be accompanied by such friends. They are brothers in the Lord who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What do you do with real friends? Well, you share with them your goods. And that's what they do. They are Paul's helpers and provide in all his needs. And apparently they are allowed to go on board with Paul. They probably paid for their own fare, so the Lord takes care of his people. We depend on the Lord, but it does not exclude human help and support. It pleases the Lord to see God's people work together, helping and assisting each other. We are called to teach and admonish one another, to comfort one another, to live in peace with one another. God has given us to each other. And in the way of fellowship, the Lord takes care of his people. that is of vital importance to the church, that is a challenge in our days. Let us be thankful for what we have now, and let us continue to see, to serve one another in whatever way. The spiritual bond does not exclude, but includes caring for each other with material goods. There is another blessing that was imparted to Paul. The Roman officer in charge was a centurion named Julius. He has the escort and protects prisoners. He does so with the help of his soldiers. And since he belongs to the imperial regiment, it can be that he's a member of Caesar Nero's bodyguard. Whatever his status may be, he's in charge. But it appears that he was not a cruel and rough as many other Roman centurions. No, he treats Paul in a very friendly way. We read about this when they arrive in the harbor of Sidon. That is around 100 kilometers to the north from Caesarea, the town from which the boat departed. There they docked and load cargo. And Paul is familiar with Sidon. There is a church, possibly instituted by people from Jerusalem when they were persecuted and had fled because of the persecution that commenced after Stephen died. And probably Paul has passed through this place during his second missionary journey. And he would love to visit some members of this church. And so he requests Julius, the centurion, to give him permission to leave the ship. Well, it makes perfect sense if the centurion were to refuse permission. He cannot let his prisoners free to go wherever they want. And yet, he's very kind and benevolent to Paul and grants him his request. There must have been some communication between them. A friendly relationship is established. Julius has noticed that Paul is not an ordinary prisoner. He stands out by his behavior. What? We don't know, but in general we know what the behavior of a Christian should be, don't we? He notices that Paul is kind and patient and not complaining. And he hears Paul speak about Jesus. He knows that he does not need to fear any evil from Paul. And so the Lord takes care of his servant. And Paul must have received this as a gracious gift from the Lord. Yes, the Lord has worked this kindness in the heart of Julius. Don't we read in Psalm 106, verse 46, "He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives." Well, that happened here as well. What a blessing. When God's people are in trials, the Lord still lets grace fall upon his people. When we live close to the Lord, we will not only reap animosity, but also respect and kindness. Paul visits some of his friends in Sidon and met some brothers and sisters of the congregation there. And they will have taken care of him. He could rest a bit, eat and drink. Maybe they have given him some money too. That is how the Lord provides. He uses people as means in his hand. But Paul does not only receive God's gracious comfort in the midst of the trial of his bondage. He also experiences adversities. That's what we see in our second point. He meets with headwinds. We follow Paul with Luke and Aristarchus when they board the ship again. The ship is filled with rain intended for Italy and heads northwestward. But they encounter a strong wind. They sail under Cyprus, meaning under the shelter of this island. So they pass it eastwards and continue sailing alongside the coast. They dock in Myra, a place located in what is called nowadays Turkey. And in this flourishing trading city, they exchange ships. They board an Alexandrian ship that Julius soon found. It's a large cargo ship. And Julius will have used his military authority to arrange for the passage of the prisoners, which does not mean that he did not pay a fair amount of money to the owner. And there the ship leaves the dock. And yet the ongoing strong wind hinders them from making headway. They sail slowly for many days. Can you imagine a big ship that lies deep in the water because of its heavy load? And the wind made it impossible to cross the sea without protection from the mainland, breaking the strong wind. And when they come to Cnidus, at the tip of a long peninsula, the pilot, who is called Master in this chapter, chooses to take the longer route by heading southward in order to find shelter from the island of Crete. And finally, they are able to move the ship toward a place that was called Fair Havens. And there they cast anchor. Do you notice? All things are fine with the ship and the crew. The journey is prosperous. Only the wind is contrary. Only the wind. The wind makes it impossible for the owner of the ship, we should say the captain, to reach his goal quickly. We can also experience headwinds in our lives. All things go well. You take your measures and you think you can go ahead, but a headwind stops you in your tracks. This can be sickness, a financial setback, a bereavement, discord, or something else. And when that appears, we realize that we are not in control. And that we can make our plans, but it is God that rules all. Yes, the headwinds come from God. God is in control. And that's quite a lesson for us to learn. By nature, we want to be in control. And we even think that as long as we are in control, all things will go well. But when the Lord provides a headwind, we are easily confused. We don't understand the Lord's way, and we don't want the Lord's way. We want wind in the sails. God's ways are higher, wiser, and better than ours. Headwinds are for our benefit, though we may not consider them as such. And yet, it is. If we did not know how the story continues, we would not know why the Lord gave this headwind. Later, it will be revealed that the Lord used this all to show His power and goodness and mercy when all the crew and prisoners land safely on the shore after the shipwreck. We are not there yet, but for now it is good to keep in mind that what happens here is connected to what happens later. Keep this in mind, child of God, when you experience all kinds of setbacks. Most of the time, we don't know why. An elder or pastor cannot provide you with a satisfying answer. It can be that the Lord is preparing you for something greater, for something that you will meet with in the future. That is not something that should frighten you, but rather encourage you. The Lord is in control, and He wills that all things work together for good. And we need the Lord's grace to exercise this faith. Only then we will find true comfort with the Lord. Without having a sight of the Lord, the greatest truth of God's word will not comfort. Let us always ask the Lord for His guidance and the opening of our eyes to entrust all to Him. The wind does not decrease. And meanwhile, time continues. And this causes Paul to have some concerns about the journey. In verse 9, we read that the fast was already passed. What does that mean? Well, this is a time indicator. The fast is the Jewish Day of Atonement, observed in the second half of September or the first part of October. And probably it was now October, which means that they are about to enter the winter season, which usually commences on the second half of November. And all shipping paused during the winter season, since it was too dangerous to sail because of the boisterous weather. Paul believes that the winter season has already commenced, considering the strong winds which they had already experienced. But what does Paul know about shipping? Well, more than you would think. He has quite some experience. During his missionary journeys, he has sailed more than 6,000 kilometers. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 25 mentions that Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. If anyone knows what can be expected at sea, then Paul for sure knows. And because of his concerns, he talks to the crew, and especially to the pilot, the captain, and the centurion. Why? Why? Can't he simply stay with his own profession, namely preaching the gospel or making tents? Can't he trust the sailing to those who bear responsibility for it? And on top of that, should he not trust the Lord? Paul had received the promise that he would bear witness in Rome. If he believes that the Lord is in control, then he doesn't need to worry about sailing. No, that kind of simplistic reasoning he does not engage in. That kind of reasoning sounds very pious, but it is not. No, Paul uses his common sense and understands that this whole journey will end in a disaster if they continue. And therefore he talks to Julius, the centurion. Paul seeks to take advantage of his good relationship with this Roman soldier, this officer. And he hopes that he will listen to him. And therefore he says to the crew, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And the people listened to what he had to say. And the tense of the verb to admonish in verse 9 makes clear that he has repeated his advice. Later on in the story, Paul will refer to the moment he had warned them. He's very convinced of his insight. Paul understands his responsibility. He warns them all, "Don't continue sailing, but let us harbor instead in fair havens." And so Paul warns. He's concerned about the hold, which contained much grain that Rome needed badly. This is a necessary provision for people in Italy. He's also concerned about the crew. And what do you think of the hundreds of criminals who have a soul to lose? Paul is concerned about them too. He has compassion on them. And later on in this story, we will hear that God has a promise for all these people when God answers Paul's prayer. His prayer for them. This place is concerned about the 276 souls which are on board. Why? Because of the love of Christ that is poured out in his heart. And when the Lord fills your heart with his love, then you will have compassion on others as well. Because his love cannot suffer that people die in their sin. When his love is poured out in your heart, you will grieve over your sins. You will seek salvation. You realize that you need to be right with God and you plead for his mercy. But spiritual life does not stop there. When you begin to partake of salvation by grace, you will also be concerned about other people. What about you? For who do you care? Do you pray for your co-workers? For the people you will meet with? For all those who live in your immediate area? They all have a soul to lose. Maybe you say, if you mean that I need to evangelize to them, then I really don't know what to say. Understandable. But that should not be your concern. The Lord knows your inability, and he has promised to provide his church in all she needs to bear witness in the world. Did he not promise? You are the light of the world. You shall be witness. And let us not hide behind our inability, but let us confess our unwillingness. Is it so difficult to pray for your neighbor, for your co-worker, for the, let's say, downtown homeless people who are fed every week with some lunches? Or do we simply forget them? Could it be because we are not moved with compassion? And who of us should not humble himself before the Lord and confess, Lord, often I am so unmoved. The fire of compassion can be so dim. Renew me into thy image, who art so compassionate to sinners. By word and spirit, he molds and shapes his people. He changes our desires and priorities. And in the way of daily repentance, he renews his people. You increasingly will love all the work of evangelism and mission. And you become supportive of it. And it has a place in your daily prayers. But let us now listen to our third thought, that Paul looks to the true pilot and captain. Yeah, the pilot and captain hear Paul, but they shake their heads. They understand Paul's concern about the coming winter, but Paul is not a sailor. And Julius, who highly respects Paul, must make a decision. The crew talks about the two options, but the majority doesn't want to stay in fair havens. It's not suitable to spend the winter there. And only 60 kilometers to the west is the harbor of Phoenix, which by most crew members is considered to be a better place to spend the winter months. It is a safer place to stay. Oh, and Paul also knows that Phoenix provides more protection to the predominant northern and eastern winds in the winter. Why does Paul want to stay in fair havens? Well, Paul did not only drew some logical conclusions from his own knowledge and experience of sailing. He was not only convinced that he was right, the Lord had made it clear to him as well. How? Well, that is not stated. But later on, when they are in the middle of the storm and everyone fears for his life, Paul reminds every person on board of the word he had spoken. It was not just his word, but the inspired word of the Lord. And it should strike us that Paul does not say that the voyage could be with hurt and much damage, but that it will be. He speaks of certainty. If you don't listen to me, then this will happen for sure. And yet the pilot and the captain had a different agenda. They wanted to take the risk. Otherwise the journey would take too long and that would cost too much. To Paul, the lives of those who were on board are more precious than the value of the cargo. But the captain and the pilot value things differently. Julius has much appreciation for Paul, but he does not listen to his advice. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Who do you trust? That's the question throughout this whole story. In whom do you put your trust? The pilot and the captain trust their own skills and know-how. They trust their own reasoning and experience. And most of the crew members follow them. The centurion follows the counsel of the captain. In the final analysis, who knows more about sailing, they or Paul? And how easily do we follow their example? How easily we blindly follow the instructions or advice of experts and doctors and of those who can prove their right insight with science. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against scientific research and I don't oppose their results per se. But if we consider so-called experts to be more reliable than God's word, then we act like Julius and the many crew members. How easily do we trust our abilities, our skills, our reasoning, our mind? We are rather inclined to distrust the Lord's promise than our own reasoning. And that's exactly what the Lord teaches you when the Lord exposes your unbelief. When you begin to reason, no room is left for faith. We need to learn to distrust our own heart, since it's so deceitful, and to trust His word. That is the struggle of every child of God, since so much unbelief remains in our hearts. Julius makes the decision. They continue their journey. And what happens? The weather changes. The northwest wind turns to the south. Well, that's very favorable wind for sailing further to Phoenix. And as soon as possible, they sail out. See the three men standing on the deck of the ship, looking quite satisfied. They have achieved their purpose. They are glad that they did not listen to Paul. Their correct insight is confirmed. That's how it goes. Our deceitful heart is satisfied when we experience peace. We experience peace as soon as our choice proves to be correct and we forget the serious warning. We so easily forget the Lord's warnings. We so easily neglect His calls. And then we can even reason, apparently this is according to God's will. And yet, this way of reasoning is very dangerous. Only if it is according to God's word, we can be sure that we have made a God-honoring choice and that we are on the right way. When we achieve our goal, since all seems to go so smoothly, this does not mean that it is according to God's will. Later on in this story, we will see them ending up in shipwreck. But what about Paul? Yeah, his face displays concern. God's people are not free from concerns. Those who have concerns about their immediate future must not be set aside as those who have little faith. Why is Paul concerned? Because God has promised that he will be a witness in Rome. That is what the Lord had told him. But how will this be, since they are sailing into heavy weather? A miracle has to take place. Will they ever avoid a storm? And what about all the people on board? Will they survive? Will they be able to navigate between the storms, and will the Lord bring them to Rome safely? We should not say, "Of course," as if the way of God's people is always a paved road. Paul's example shows this to be false. But why then does Julius not listen to Paul? Well, as we will see, the Lord will use this to reveal himself to all the people on board, namely as the God that reigns over wind and sea, and that he is the upholder of life, and that only with him we can come ashore safely. We don't read or get the impression that Paul is dismayed. By grace, he may leave it all in the hands of the Lord. He trusts, "The Lord knows all about me." He does not depend on the pilot and captain of the ship. On whom does he depend? Well, Paul knows that Christ is the pilot and captain of the ship. And he will navigate the ship. Though Paul is strongly convinced that the journey will not finish without the loss of cargo or even lives. Christ is the pilot and captain of this ship, indeed, as we will see later. Christ is faithful to his church. And therefore, Paul is not without hope. There is a little church at sea. Luke, Aristarchus, and he himself are together in the ship. Three God-fearing men travel together. And where two or three are gathered in his name, their God shall be in their midst. And what a rich comfort for Paul while the wind was against them, and while the centurion made a wrong choice. Christ has purchased his church with his blood. And Paul knows himself to be a servant of the Lord. Christ has sought and found him. He was arrested on his way to Damascus, and by his grace he became partaker of Christ's merits. Paul knew that Christ is in control, no matter what will happen. Years earlier he had written to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 8, "For whatever we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Do you notice? That makes all the difference. What? Whether we are his or not. We need to know him as the pilot and captain of our life. To whom do you listen? In whom do you put your trust? We're all in the same boat. As a congregation, we all need to be navigated through this difficult time. To whom do you belong? Are you someone who travels along and is blessed by God's general blessings? Or do you belong to the true church, which is purchased by his blood? Then you have true peace. We all experience adversity and prosperity. And yet there's a big difference whether we are dependent on man or on God. Who navigates your life? Scientists or God? The government or Christ? Satan or Jesus? Who do you trust better? The one hates you, or the one who hates you, or the one who offers you free grace? The one who is always deceiving people by promising happiness while he has nothing to offer but evil? Or the one who is able and willing to save people, and for that purpose has given his life for a ransom? The one who always tells lies, or the one who always tells the truth? The one who has pleasure in your death, or the one who has pleasure in your life? The one whose counsel seems reasonable but is deceptive, or the one whose counsel is 100% reliable? Why would you continue to pursue your own goals? Why would you continue to follow your own reasoning, while true happiness can be found with him who loves his church so exceedingly much? Don't look at circumstances. Don't look at all that scares you. Look up heavenwards to him whom you cannot see, and whose government you may not notice. And yet, as the head of his church, he reigns. And don't try to navigate your own life. Let Christ be the pilot and captain of your life. Only then will you safely arrive on the shores of eternal bliss. Amen.